Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. Hey, we got a great show for you today. Don't go away, because after this first break, we are expecting none other than Dr. Gary Chapman to join us, and I'm so excited to be talking to him about his new book. He has so many books, but his newest book, A Simple Guide for a Better Marriage, Quick Practical Insights Every Couple Needs to Thrive. So whether you are aspiring to be married, if you are newlywed, if you are in your golden years of marriage, this show is for you, because everybody can work on their marriage. So don't go away, and we'll be joined by Dr. Chapman after the first break. But for now, I wanted to talk to you about the healthy habit of last week, actually doing a little catch up here from the holiday, but want to talk about modeling your faith. Now, if you've been following along since January, you know every week we introduce a new healthy habit for families, for healthy families, not perfect families. There is no such thing. There is no magic life hack. There is no miracle, but there are simple habits, daily disciplines that if you are faithful to do over time, you will notice a change in your family relationships. And nothing takes away the need for that just everyday discipline. So we've talked about spiritual habits like prayer, memorizing scripture, going to church, playing worship music. We have talked about some rhythms like practicing gratitude, having a daily devotional, a morning and a bedtime routine, sleep hygiene and family dinner, and a weekly check-in. And then we moved into some communication habits. We talked about listening with your face, words of affirmation, apologizing sincerely, and writing letters. And one of those that we're going to talk about today is really a form of nonverbal communication. This week's habit is modeling your faith. Now, if you've missed out on any of those habits, listen to any of the Friday shows, go to the Dr. Nurse Mama Coaching Minutes, and you can get all caught up. But this week's scripture comes to us from 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And it doesn't matter if you are young in age or young at heart, we can learn something from this verse. And we need to live a life that speaks. Our life needs to speak for itself, to set the example and model our faith for our kids. Because in today's world, the honest truth is everyone is watching. When we were growing up as teenagers, we would have this, there's a developmental concept called a personal fable where you think everybody is watching you. And as teens, we would say, not everybody is watching you. But that seems to be the case today, especially if you say you're a person of faith. It seems like you can feel like you're living under a microscope, and people are waiting to see, are you going to make a mistake? How are you going to handle it? Your kids are watching you, your spouse is watching you, your coworkers, your friends on Facebook or social media, the barista even maybe at the coffee shop. People don't just want to hear about your faith. They are wanting to see it. And guess what? They should. This is a great thing. Paul doesn't say preach the gospel with eloquence or defend your beliefs with arguments. He says set an example for the believers. And that is where the real influence is in your family. Not in perfection, but in authenticity and in authentically living out your faith. So let's break down that verse and talk about some real life application of this. So set an example for the believers in speech. Now, our speech is first, and we have to speak life and truth. Don't just talk about your faith. Let it shape how you speak. This is so important, because we can talk to our kids. We can talk to our families. We can be very sanctimonious about what we should or should not say. But then a lot of times the honest truth is we don't walk the talk. And I will tell you, one of the most powerful things that I've done as a parent is I have given my children permission, and not only permission, but active invitation to call me out. Oh, let me tell you, it is painful. It is difficult because if you give your kids that invitation, they will take it. Now, the guidelines are they have to be respectful, and there's a way that they can do that. But there are many times where my kids will pull me aside and say, you know, that conversation you were having at the dinner table, it wasn't edifying. It wasn't building up others according to their needs. And oh, it's just like piercing my heart. It feels so bad, but so good because we can hold each other accountable. That's authentic. So thinking, do we gossip or are we speaking with grace? Are we lifting, using our words to lift up our spouse or our children, or are we using them to harm them? And so we need to start our day by speaking words of life. I talked about speaking words of affirmation. So speaking a blessing, speaking an encouragement, speaking scripture, or even a kind text. And I think about Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace. Now, when we're speaking, people aren't just looking for us to walk the talk the talk. We've got to walk the walk, and they want to hear about how our faith is impacting our life. Our speech can be authentic. We can share what we're struggling with, what God is teaching us, what we're learning in a season. And after speech comes conduct, looking at walking it out, even when no one's watching, when there's no one there to hold you accountable. But your actions preach louder than your prayers. They just do. Your kids are going to do what you do, not just what you say. And we have to have that integrity even when no one is watching, because then it makes it easy to have integrity when people are watching. So thinking about, are you honest when no one's checking? And there are some ways that our kids will see us model out our faith. Like, have you ever, I know no one will probably relate to this. Okay, here comes some conviction. But you're going up to the movie ticket counter. You're going up to some attraction ticket thing where you look at your kids and you say, are you 11 or are you 12? Okay, I think you'll be 11 today. Really, how can you explain that to your kids? And I remember someone in my Sunday school class saying that he had taken his granddaughter to go swimming at the gym, and he lied about her age. And she called him out on it and said, you lied. How can you say that's okay? That's one of the beautiful things about kids thinking very concretely. It is right or wrong, and it is wrong to lie. Do you own your own mistakes? Do you say you're sorry when you're wrong? You can end your day with a 5-minute integrity check, just looking at your life and thinking, where did I model Christ well today? Where do I need more help tomorrow? And think about all of your interactions that you had, and did you demonstrate integrity through those? That can be a really convicting thing to add to your prayer life at night as you're going to sleep. Love is next. Love is really loudest in the small things. We can't just say that we love someone. It's not just an expression of emotion. It's not just words. It is real, true love. Biblical love is sacrificial, and it is intentional. And when we are living out our faith by loving our family, that means we're being intentional and loving them, maybe even when they're perhaps unlovable. We're making sacrifices to show them love. We're showing love when we're tired. We're showing love when it's inconvenient. We're showing love when it's maybe not returned, especially from maybe during the teen years or a difficult season. And so one way that we can show, we have to show that we love our family. And one way to do that is through our actions and showing our family that they are worthy of love. One thing I love to say to my kids all the time, one phrase of affirmation that I use is, you're just so easy to love. You're so easy to love. You're easy to love. That's such a nice thing for them to hear. And even in some days where I think, okay, well, this is hard to show love, God can do that. So 1 Corinthians 16:14 tells us, let all that you do be done in love. And then we think about faith. That's walking out our, modeling our faith, not just what we believe, but how we live it out. And people can tell when your faith is just talk, especially your kids. They know when it's real. They can sniff out a fake and a phony from a mile away. So if we're telling them to go to God in prayer for their troubles, but we're not modeling that, going to God in prayer for our troubles, they're not going to believe it's real. If we're telling them, make sure to read your Bible every day, but they don't see us reading our Bible. When we tell them, you need to apologize, and we give them a scripture, but we're not apologizing, that is not going to ring as authentic. So think about, what are those spiritual disciplines you have that you can be transparent about, even if it's just 10 minutes a day, whether that's morning prayer, whether that's writing in a journal, whether that's playing worship music, memorizing scripture, putting a scripture on your dashboard or on your mirror with a sticky note. What are ways that you're living out your faith? And then when we continue on thinking about this application, think about your integrity. Your heart is first and your habits are second. And when we think about our integrity, walking with integrity, having undivided devotion to Christ, that is really important. Kids are looking for that authenticity. Now, we're not perfect. We're definitely not perfect. Our kids aren't perfect. They don't have perfect parents, and we have to show grace. But kids are looking for authenticity over appearance. We are not called to be perfect parents, perfect spouses, perfect sisters, perfect children. We're called to be authentic people who fall, but people who get up, people who doubt, but people who still pray, even in the middle of those doubts, people who mess up, but still choose grace. And we can be a people whose faith is undeniable, not because it's so loud, but because we are living it authentically. And authenticity over appearance matters so much, and it matters the most in the place where we are known best, at home. It's one thing to talk about Jesus in public, but that real test of our faith is, how do we live it out in front of the people who see us when we're tired, when we're frustrated, or when we're, unfiltered, because we need a safe place. But how are they seeing our faith lived out in that? Our families do not need to see us be perfect, but they need to see us wrestle with doubt and still choose prayer. They need to see us mess up, but then follow up with a sincere apology. They need to see us hurt by someone else and extending forgiveness. They need to see us where someone maybe hasn't shown up for us, but we show up for them with patience and grace. It means our spouse sees us opening God's word, not just hear us talking about it or telling them that they need to read their Bible. It's being quick to listen and slow to speak and choosing love, even when your emotions are very raw. And our families don't need a performance. They don't need a social media worthy performance at home. They need a living example of what it looks like to walk with Jesus day by day. And the Bible is filled with characters who messed up, who made mistakes, who were human. But the story of God's grace, of repentance and turning back to that, is really beautiful, because in the end, it's not our Bible knowledge, it's not our church attendance that is going to shape their view of God the most. It's the everyday moments where our faith is lived and not just spoken. That's the kind of faith that lives, that leaves a legacy. So this week, think about it. Let your kids see you praying. Let your spouse see you giving forgiveness. Let your coworkers see you stay calm when stress hits. Let them see you turning to God and see how it goes. Well, when we come back, we're coming up on our first break. We are going to be joined by Dr. Gary Chapman, and we'll talk about modeling our faith in marriage. And we'll talk about his book, A Simple Guide for a Better Marriage. Listen, in case you didn't know, marriage was never designed by God to just be survived. It is meant for thriving. It was designed by God to be a reflection of his covenant love, enduring and forgiving and selfless and full of grace. But I know, I'm right there with you. In the busyness of life, it's so easy to drift into autopilot, to be roommates instead of partners, to survive instead of thrive. And today we're going to press pause and talk about what it really means to build a marriage with a foundation of faith. So like I said, whether you're newly married, you're decades in, you're navigating hard seasons, you're in a season of peace and calm, this segment is for you. We are going to look at the habits that breathe life into a relationship and the power of praying together, and how Christ-centered love transforms not just our marriages, but our families and our futures. Because when two people anchor themselves in Jesus, their marriage becomes unshakable. Not perfect, but very, very powerful. So we'll lean in to what it looks like to love on purpose with God at the center. We'll be right back with Dr. Gary Chapman.
A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is an excellent way to provide yourself with guaranteed permanent income while at the same time supporting the American Family Association. Here's what one supporter told us.
I very much want to see God's word continue into the next generation. This is a way I can help AFA spread the truth and promote their biblical stand. My experience with the AFA Foundation continues to remind me that I have a small part in helping AFA in the battle for our nation's values.
Financial planning is essential to your family. A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is one way you can support AFA and the health of our nation. The planners at the AFA Foundation are here to help you do the most with your finances. You can call us at 800-326-4543, extension 345, find us on Facebook, or email foundation@afa.net, and learn whether a charitable gift annuity is right for you.
Ain't no doubt about it.
Friends, that is The Goodness by Toby Mac, and today we're talking about the goodness in marriage. So, hey, whether you are driving home from work, whether you are delivering the mail, whether you're folding laundry, you're sneaking in a quiet moment alone, we're so glad that you are here with us. This is such an important thing that we're talking about today. We're diving into something very sacred, but very challenging, beautiful, and sometimes bewildering, honestly, marriage. We all know it takes more than just love to make it last. It takes intention and humility and grace and forgiveness. And really, sometimes a good sense of humor will go a long way. But I am so honored to welcome Dr. Gary Chapman. He is a beloved counselor, a speaker, a best-selling author, and he is here with us. You may know him from the Five Love Languages. And I just shared with him before we came on, if you're watching on video, I have on my desk my copy of the Five Love Languages of Children. And if you open the cover, you'll see an inscription from the date that my first child was born at her baby dedication. She's now graduating from college, but this is how long I have been invested in this, and the Five Love Languages have really been transformational for me as a mom and a wife. And we're talking today about his new book. You'll see I have a lot of sticky notes on it. I've already marked it up, A Simple Guide for Better Marriage, Quick Practical Insights Every Couple Needs to Thrive. This is by Dr. Gary Chapman and John Hinckley. And with decades of wisdom and a heart for helping couples thrive, Dr. Chapman is here to share some powerful truths on communication and conflict and forgiveness and everything in between. So wherever you are in your marriage journey, you need to pull up a chair, listen in a little closer. Dr. Chapman, welcome to the show. We're so honored to have you here.
Well, thank you. It's wonderful to be with you today.
Well, Dr. Chapman, one of the things I love about your book, your writing, your ministry, is that you are very authentic. And that's what we talked about in the beginning. And it always, you know, is amusing to me that God uses broken vessels. And it's not like, oh, I have a perfect marriage, so let me share with you how I have that perfect marriage. You share that the beginning of your marriage was really tough. I can relate to that for sure. And hope and healing along the way. How has God used your own marriage to help you help others and theirs?
Well, you know, Jessica, I think if God had not allowed us to go through the hard times in the early stages of our marriage, I probably never would have invested my life in the way I have invested it, namely trying to help couples have a good marriage. You know, if I didn't have any problems, I would think, well, you know, what's wrong with you guys? Shape up, you know, come on. But now I can weep with those who weep, You know, when they're sitting there feeling like we're too different, it's never going to work. You know, and I remember those thoughts and feelings in my mind in those early stages of our marriage. So, yeah, God uses even our failures and our hard times, I think, to work not only in us, but also to work through us.
I love that. You know, I've been married for 27 years now, and my husband came from a very expressive Italian family, and I came from a very reserved family. And so our methods of handling conflict were not the same at all. Our expectations were not the same. But God, Gary, but God, that is the only thing I can say. We got plugged into a church. We had people who walked alongside us, who spoke hard truths. We read, you know, resources from people like you who had walked that road before us. And I want to encourage anyone listening that it is never too late for your marriage. It is just never too late. And Gary, one of the most common questions I get is, what makes your marriage good? Like, how are you happy in your marriage? And I always say we're just too good forgivers. We've gotten really good at forgiving each other. But you talk a lot, you talk in the first part of the book about the difference between a contract and a covenant. And I want you to lay that out for us.
Well, you know, I think in today's world, especially in our culture, we think of it more as a contract. You know, you get a car, you can drive it as long as you send in the monthly payments. That's a contract. And many think of their marriage like that. You know, I'm in this as long as you meet my needs. If you meet my needs, then I'm going to meet your needs. Well, that's a contract. And contracts are normally for a limited period of time. You know, 36 months, you have these payments and you can drive the car. Okay. Well, you know, it's very, very different because a covenant marriage is, first of all, initiated for the benefit of the other person. I mean, look at the covenants God made in the Bible. His covenant with Noah was a covenant for Noah's benefit. God was bringing judgment on the world, but Noah was a righteous man, and God made a covenant with him. And so, you know, also covenants are based on steadfast love. I love you. It's not what you're doing for me or whether you meet my needs. I love you. It's an unconditional thing. And it's also, you know, we say in that ceremony, in sickness and in health, and if you live long enough, you will experience both of those. We have health sometimes in the early stages and sickness in the latter stages, but there are couples who get sick early on. But in a covenant marriage, we're committed to walk with each other, to walk with each other through whatever the difficulty. And also, it's a permanent thing. I mean, the ceremony itself, it says, as long as we both shall live. There's no such thing as a contract marriage in the Bible. It's all covenant-based. And if we have that concept to start with, likely we will keep working on the relationship and keep asking God to guide us. I think that's one of the things that kept me and Carolyn from ever even thinking that we were going to divorce. We felt like we weren't going to make it. You know, we felt like we were too different and all that stuff. But because we believed, we made a commitment to each other for life in the presence of God, then we have got to ask God to show us how to work this out. Because I know God did not design marriage to be as miserable as we are. And so when we take that approach, first of all, we're over one hurdle, which so many people today yield to. That is to bail out because I'm not happy, we're too different, it's not working. But with a covenant, we're committed. And as you mentioned earlier, it requires confrontation when we do wrong or when they do us wrong, and it requires forgiveness. Whenever someone, our spouse has been done something or lack to do something, we are there to forgive because as God forgive, we are also to forgive each other. Otherwise, you will create emotional barriers between the two of you if you don't deal with your failures. Because failure creates a separation. I mean, the Bible says, you know, you sin against God, you're separated from God. He cannot hear you unless you're confessing your sin. And so the barrier is created, and it doesn't go away with the passing of time. It goes away when we apologize for our failure, and then they choose to forgive us. So, you know, a covenant marriage is the foundation stone, I think, the concept of a covenant marriage, when you think about the biblical concept of marriage.
Well, really what you're talking about is very countercultural, because when we look at cultural messages, it's, you know, treat yourself, it's choose you, it's I deserve to be happy, and all of those things. And when you're focused on, when you're, the success of your marriage is predicated on the ability of the other person to make you happy, that is a surefire ticket to failure. That is, and my husband, I'll tell you, Gary, one time when we were having what one of my previous guests called, I used to say it was an argument. She called it intense fellowship. So that sounded a little nicer. But I remember him looking at me and saying, you know, you do know that I'm not Jesus, right? Like, you do know that. And I remember thinking, I know you're saying that as a joke, but there was truth in that, Gary. I was expecting something of him that he was not capable of as a human. And another thing that you really talk about in this book pretty early on in one of the chapters is the concept of love being patient. And we live in a world that is not patient, that wants instant gratification. How is love being patient in marriage countercultural to what we're hearing about how to make ourselves happy in marriage?
I think because most of us want a fast fix to whatever the problem is. And so we confront our spouse with whatever it is that's bothering us. And if they don't immediately change, then, you know, we feel like, well, that's rejection. And we have two or three of those episodes, and we feel like, well, it's not going to get any better because they are not willing to change. And Jesus said, first of all, that's the wrong place to start. If you want to have a better marriage, you start not by trying to fix your spouse, but by beholding the beam in your own eye. You know, so you're saying to God, Lord, where am I failing in this marriage? Lord, you know who I'm married to, Lord, and you know they're 95% of the problem. But I want to deal with my 5%, okay, God? And God will show you your 5%, and you can begin to tear the wall down. But you know, there are things, and sometimes there are things that seem trivial. I remember one of the biggest arguments we had, and it went on for a long time, was the way my wife loaded a dishwasher. You know, I mean, I'm organized. I think things should be done in an organized fashion. And if you put everything in the right place, it's going to get clean and nothing's going to get broken. My wife, on the other hand, loads the dishwasher like she's playing Frisbee, you know. And I tried to convince her, you know, because I knew I was right. We all know we're right. I tried to convince her and show her, you know, these two spoons with peanut butter between them are not going to get clean, honey. And one day after so many lectures that I gave her, she finally said to me, you know, honey, if it's so important to you, why don't you load the dishwasher? And I thought to myself, okay, I'm already unloading the dishwasher because I'm a morning person, so I was already unloading it. And I thought, well, honey, I could. I said, now, you know, there are some nights I have to leave right after dinner and go back to the church. But I said I can do that. And she said, well, I don't mind loading it on those nights. And I'm thinking, I know you don't, but in the morning I've got to unload it.
It's always so, those things like the dishwasher.
Oh, yeah. So we have to be patient. And a part of that is recognizing that our spouse is never going to do everything the way we think it ought to be done. You know, there are people that can't keep up with their car keys. Every time they get ready to leave, they say, where are my keys? Where are my keys? Where are my keys? You know,
and I say to the
spouse, I don't care how many hooks you put in the garage and say, honey, put them on the hook and they'll always be there. They're not going to put them on the hook. They're not wired to do that. The best thing you can do is get you three sets of keys and say, honey, use these. We'll find the others, and you will. Maybe in the refrigerator, but you'll find them. So patience involves accepting. I think we ought to change everything we can to make our spouse happy. You know, if we can change it, why not? But there are going to be some things that either people cannot change or they just choose not to change. And love accepts many imperfections. And if you're going to have a good marriage, you're going to have to accept some things and be patient with your spouse when they are not doing things the way you think it ought to be done.
You know, that's something that's so practical, and that's something that my husband and I have learned to accept that the ways that we are. I mean, there's some things my husband will say, look, you know, I am this many years old, like I'm not going to change. This is something that, and I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to leave my coffee cups everywhere. He's going to go around the house, you know, picking up my cups for me, because that's just, I've tried so hard and I'm not wired that way. And one beautiful example of a practical way that you accepted each other was in taking separate cars. And that made me laugh a little bit, yeah. Gary, because my husband and I have done the same thing. But just a way accepting how each other is and giving each other freedom to just be, that way. Yeah. I think that's really beautiful.
That's right. You know, my idea of getting to church on time was get there 30 minutes early.
Uh-huh.
Her idea of getting there on time was getting there 5 minutes after it starts. And you know, I used to pace back and forth every Sunday. Honey, you know. So we came up with a plan, as you said. We just said, well, let's just take two cars, honey. Let's just take two cars.
And that worked for you.
We didn't live too far from the church, you know. I mean, if we'd lived 20 miles, it'd been different. That wouldn't have been a solution.
Right. Right. Or you just read a book while you were waiting for her. It was a beautiful way to show that. And, you know, Gary, I'm thinking and talking about a lot of these things. You know, we're talking about the dishwasher and, you know, riding to church and finding your keys. These are not things that are, you know, very romantic in the beginning of love. And I think that one of the things that is really difficult and is countercultural is that, you know, to look at love as a choice. You talk about how love is a choice, and you refer to something called the tingles, like the feeling that you have, that, you know, over the top in love, like, I love you, honey. I think about it, Gary, when my husband and I were dating, we went to a dollar movie theater because, you know, we had no money. We were in college, and the air conditioner broke in that theater, and it was in Texas in the summer. It was hot. And what did we do? We sat there and we still held hands in the movie theater, even though our hands were all sweaty. Okay, 5 years into marriage, we'd be like, let's go. That's not going to happen. So we're coming up against a break. But what would you say? Give us a preview in talking about love being a choice.
Well, I think in our culture, we tend to think that love is a feeling. But in the Bible, it never starts with a feeling. Now, feelings are important. We can talk about that in the next section. But love is an attitude. It is the attitude I choose to look out for your interest. I'm committed to your well-being. The attitude of love, if we have that, then we're on the road to discovering how to meet their needs.
Well, those are very convicting words. When we come back, I've got so many more questions. I told you during the break, I have Dr. Gary Chapman for about almost 30 minutes. What in the world do you ask him and get from his wisdom? When we come back, I do want to talk about feelings. I also want to talk about returning good for evil, being kind in the face of unkindness, which is so hard to do, but such a powerful transformation. And solving conflicts without arguing. Is that even possible? We will find out from Dr. Gary Chapman. We're talking about his book, A Simple Guide for a Better Marriage, Quick Practical Insights Every Couple Needs to Thrive. This is from, of course, the best-selling author of The Five Love Languages. Get this for you. Get it for your children. Get it for somebody you know who's asked you about marriage, who's seeking marriage advice. If you know anyone who's getting married, give this to them as a gift. It is a lifeline, and we'll have more hope and help for you on the other side of this break. Don't go away. In many ways, abortion was on the ballot this past election, and there's reason for concern. There are many counties, cities, and states who have radicalized abortion, and thousands of tiny babies will continue to lose their lives every day. Which is why the Ministry of Preborn is on the front lines for at-risk babies and mothers with unplanned pregnancies. Preborn sponsors clinics positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country by providing them with the resources they need to rescue babies. Preborn continues to expand their life-affirming care. Their end-of-year goal is to equip 10 more clinics with ultrasound machines. These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most clinics can afford. When a woman meets her baby on ultrasound, she is twice as likely to choose life. And when she comes to a Preborn Network clinic, she will also be embraced with God's love. $28 sponsors one ultrasound. How many babies can you save? Please donate. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Welcome back, friends. That is Good God Almighty by Crowder. And today we're talking about how good God is to give us the gift of marriage, one of the most powerful, refining, fulfilling relationships we will ever have. And it is meant to reflect the love of Jesus for his church. But if we're honest, it's a tall order. It's hard in a broken human world. Every marriage faces challenges. Every couple hits bumps in the road. But with God's help, we can grow. We can not just stay together, but thrive together. And so joining us today is the incredible Dr. Gary Chapman. This is a man whose wisdom has shaped thousands of marriages, if not millions of marriages around the world. His latest book, A Simple Guide for a Better Marriage, Quick Practical Insights Every Couple Needs to Thrive. I think every married couple needs a copy of this book. It talks about everything from intimacy to in-laws, apologies, expectations, but most importantly, how to walk in love, even when that's so difficult. So you don't want to miss it. Stay tuned, lean in. Even if you're in a tough season, this could be the conversation, the catalyst that changes everything. So Dr. Chapman, welcome back. Before the break, we were just starting to talk about feelings and how they're important, but they shouldn't be king. So I'll let you take it from there.
Yeah, no question about it. We are emotional creatures. We have emotions every single day. And almost everyone agrees that one of our deepest emotional needs on the human level is the need to feel loved by the significant people in your life. I sometimes say I believe that inside of every child, there's an emotional love tank. And if the love tank is full, that is, they genuinely feel loved by the parents, the child tends to grow up emotionally healthy. If the love tank is empty and they don't feel loved, they tend to grow up with a lot of internal emotional struggles. And in the teenage years, they will go looking for love, often in the wrong places. But I believe that adults also have an emotional love tank. And if you're married, the person you would most like to love you is your spouse. If you feel loved by your spouse, life is beautiful. But if you feel like they don't love me, they wish they weren't married to me, life can begin to look pretty dark. But the problem is, after we come down off that high of the in-love experience, which we really don't choose, I mean, you don't get up one day and say, I think I'll go fall in love today. I mean, it just happens.
Yeah.
And it's wonderful because it is during that stage, that need is met. You feel loved. Mm-hmm. But that stage has a two-year lifespan. And nobody told me that. The average is 2 years and you come down off the high. My wife and I dated 2 years before we got married. I came down pretty soon after the honeymoon. Mm. So, and I was shocked because I thought, I was always told, if you got the real thing, it's going to last forever. Well, that's just not true. It's not true. That's where I think the love languages comes in. Mm-hmm. If you learn each other's love language, that is, what makes you feel most loved? And if you learn what that is, then you have a choice to learn to speak it and meet that need. Or you can say, I'm not going to do that. I had a man say to me after I shared the five love languages, he said to me, we've read your book. My wife's language is acts of service, but I will tell you and her, if it's going to take my washing dishes and my vacuuming floors for her to feel loved, she can forget that.
Wow.
And I said, wow, that's your choice. Love is a choice. If you choose knowing what would make your wife feel loved, and you choose not to do it, that's a choice. I said, you're going to live with a woman who has an empty love tank. I said, I much prefer to live with a wife who has a full love tank. I do wash dishes because my wife's language is acts of service. I do vacuum floors. I do clean toilets. And my wife tells me I'm the greatest husband in the world. And I said, that's a hyperbole, but it makes me feel good because my language is words of affirmation. So I think that's why that original Five Love Language book's been so helpful, because it's helped people understand that what makes one person feel loved doesn't make another person feel loved. And you have to express love in their language. And when a couple gets that moving and the love tank fills up, that emotional need for love is met. And so that's why I think many people have just found that book to be so life-changing.
Absolutely, because it's like almost like a foreign language translator. You know, you're able to see how they feel loved, and it can be frustrating because you feel like you're expressing love, but they're not receiving it or feeling it. And this is the translator. And if you're listening and thinking, wait, I've never heard of this, I want to know more about it, you can go to fivelovelanguages.com, and there are many books and resources there, and it's such a great way to go. In this book, Gary, in A Simple Guide for Better Marriage, you talk about choosing kindness and returning good for evil. And you told a pretty humorous story about a guy who was trying to watch a game, and his wife had the audacity to interrupt him. I'm sure no one can relate to this at all.
Yeah, he was watching the football game, I think it was, and she came in and wanted to talk about something. And he said, honey, we've already talked about that. I don't have anything else to say about that. So she walked out the room, you know, and I don't know, 30 minutes or so later, she came back in the room with a TV tray with a sandwich and chips and a Coke, put it in front of him, leaned over and kissed him on the side of the cheek and said, I love you, and walked out.
I mean, said, I'm wondering, like, was it poisoned?
He said, I started eating that sandwich, and every bite I took, I thought, I was such a dumb guy the way I treated her. He said, so I flipped off the TV and went in there and said, honey, I'm sorry that I was so rude to you. I'm willing to talk about that topic. Let's talk about it. She said, honey, it's okay. You can watch the game first if you want to. He said, no. I want us to talk about it, you know. So, and what I'm saying to people is, you know, all of us sometimes say things in a harsh way to our spouse, and we need to go apologize. And most of the time, if we apologize, they will forgive us. But, you know, the thing about this returning good for evil, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. I had a lady ask me once, Dr. Chapman, can you love your husband when you hate him?
Ooh. Ooh, that's a tough one.
And I said, let me give some thought to that. But I found out, and I've came to the conclusion, yes, you can, because love is an attitude. It begins with an attitude, doesn't begin with a feeling. It's the attitude is, I'm committed to doing things for your well-being. And you can have feelings of just being totally upset with your spouse, but you can still choose to speak their love language. Essentially what you're saying to God is, Lord, you know how I feel about my husband or my wife, and you know how they treat me, but I read in your word that you say I'm to be loving those who hate me, and I'm to be blessing those who curse me. So Romans 5 verse 5 says the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I'm opening my heart. Pour your love into me, and I'll be your agent for loving my spouse. Remember, God loved us while we were dirty, rotten sinners. Mm-hmm. With his love, we can love our spouse when they're dirty, rotten sinners. And we can be God's agent in communicating love to them. And it's really hard to turn away from a person who is unconditionally loving you in your love language. It's really hard to turn away from that.
It absolutely is. It makes me think of Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And that's one thing that my husband and I had to learn to do, was not exploit each other's weakness, but bridge that gap, you know, by extending grace and mercy. And a lot of what you talk about in your book is looking at your spouse the way that Christ looks at them, and looking at yourself the way that Christ looks at you. And that's really the foundation of it all, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. It's the attitude of Christ. You know, Philippians chapter 2, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, he did not demand his rights as God, but he emptied himself and became a man. And once he got on level ground with us, he emptied himself even further, stepped down even further to death on a cross. That's to be our attitude. And if we have the attitude of Christ toward our spouse, we are going to have the most positive influence we could possibly have on them. You know, we've always said, and everybody agrees, you can't make your spouse change. You can't change your spouse, but you can influence your spouse. And we do every single day. We either have a negative influence on them or we have a positive influence. And loving them in the right language that's meaningful to them, with the help of God, you are having the most positive influence you can have on that person.
That is really powerful stuff. And when you're looking at it, I think there's so many people who get into a cycle of conflict, and they just feel like you were describing earlier, when your marriage is broken, when it's troubled, it just feels like you're walking underwater. Everything's hard. Everything's heavy. The world seems dark and kind of dismal. But you talk about there is hope, and it seems like you were at a place of desperation, of disappointment, of misery, as you said, being miserable. Now, what would you say to those couples who are listening, who are thinking, man, I really want that. That sounds good. Where do I even start?
Well, I think there are several places you can start. One is, if you're really in deep, deep trouble, you can find a Christian counselor and let a third party, let God use them to help you begin take steps. The other thing is what we've been talking about all day, is just using a book like this or any good Christian book on marriage. And each of you read the same chapter, and then you sit down at the end of the week and say, what can we learn from that chapter? And chances are, by the time you get to the end of the book, you're gonna change some things. You know, now, some people will say, well, my spouse won't read a book. Okay, I got that. They won't go for counseling. Okay. They won't do anything. Okay. Then how about you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't care if you're a husband or a wife. Either one can start it. It starts with apologizing for your own failures. And none of us would say that we're perfect. You know, everybody say, oh, no, I know I'm not perfect. Well, let's deal with your failures. Lord, where am I failing? And write them down and then confess them to God. And then go apologize to your spouse. I've been thinking about us, honey, and I know I've been on your case, and I've been telling you all the things that are wrong with you. But I actually asked God to show me where I'm failing, and he gave me a list. And I've asked God to forgive me. And if you have got time and are willing, I'd like to share these with you and ask you if you can find it in your heart to forgive me for these things. People, I share that with people, and they say, wait a minute now, how do you think they'll respond? Will they come back in 3 weeks and confess their sins? I don't know. I don't even know that they'll let you read the list. But I'll guarantee you one thing. They will walk away from that encounter thinking, man, never thought I'd hear this. All I've heard for 3 years is how bad I am. Mm-hmm. They actually were going to share with me what's wrong with them. Chances are they'll come back in a day and say, you know, I think I'm willing to hear that list you had. And now, you see, again, you're having a positive influence because you're starting where the Bible tells us to start, by getting the beam out of our own eye. You start at the right place, and then you begin to take some steps, either reading a book yourself and getting new ideas, other ideas. But we can have a positive influence, and many, many, many times, we can't guarantee it because, listen, God loves everybody. People spit in God's face and curse God every day. So not everybody turns to God. We love God, the Bible says, because he first loved us. We're Christians. We've responded to the love of God. And your spouse may respond to unconditional love. But I'm telling you, many times over the years, I've seen hard-hearted people begin to melt when their spouse deals with their own failures and then begins to love them unconditionally over an extended period of time. It's amazing what can happen.
You know, to be honest with you, Gary, that literally brings tears to my eyes because I think of how many families would be impacted. I think of the children living in those homes who would be impacted by the reconciliation, the thriving of their parents, and how many lives could be changed through that simple act. And it was really convicting because you said that in the book, that that's a prayer that God is always faithful to answer you very quickly. Lord, where am I failing? And then he can use that. And so I just encourage you. And the other thing I want to say really quickly before we end our time together is one of the things that's been really convicting to me is that scripture pours out of your mouth like water. It's so natural. It's just woven into your conversation. And if you're listening out there, I want to tell you that is transformational. Open God's word, read it. It will convict you. It will guide you. It will give you light in the darkness, just like God has equipped Dr. Chapman to write this book to give you light and hope, a simple guide for a better marriage, quick, practical insights every couple needs to thrive. Go check it out. Give it to somebody you know. Be bold and just give it to them and say, God just put it on my heart to give this to you. And read it yourself. I pray that as you do that, wherever you are in your family journey, I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you until we see you here tomorrow. Thanks for joining us. See you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.